Welcome to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast. Thanks for joining me today. My name is Rick Shields, and I'm the director of the Doorways Ministry Network. This episode is being released just a few days before the new year begins for 2024. This has been a busy season for most of us, and I thought it may be helpful for us to pause for a moment to reflect on the past year and look ahead to the next. It would mean quite a lot to me if some of the ideas I share with you today encourage you and give you some tools to end this year well while preparing you to begin well in the new year. Let me know what you think. Obviously, I hope you'll enjoy this episode and will share it with family, friends, and those within your sphere of relationship and influence. So here are 10 things you may want to consider as we enter into the new year. Number one, focus on gratitude and God's faithfulness. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As this year comes to a close, I think it would be good for us to pause and focus on the blessings and challenges that we've encountered with gratitude. When we recognize God's faithfulness in every circumstance, we cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, aligning with scriptural command to give thanks in all situations. I like to say that experiences do not dictate God's faithfulness. We read this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when God revealed himself to Moses and explained to him his name with these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And when I read that, I understand that faithfulness is part of God's nature and character. Faithful is not just what he does. Faithful is who he is. God is faithful, regardless of our situation. So in the quiet moments of reflection, consider the ways in which God has guided and protected and provided for you throughout the year. You may wish to journal or create a gratitude list that can serve as a tangible reminder of God's presence and grace. Number two, forgive offenses. There's a small piece of framed calligraphy on the wall above the door of my office. It's a quote from Richard Exley, a former pastor I worked with in the 1980s when I was a youth pastor and associate pastor at Christian Chapel. It says, "Forgiveness will not change the past, but it does unlock the future." I think there are some healthy ways to forgive those who have offended you. Of course, on the other hand, there are some unhealthy ways. For example, have you ever heard someone say, "If there's anything I ever did to hurt you, I'm sorry"? Well, we don't tend to generally sin against someone, and we are not generally sinned against. Maybe you've heard someone say, "He just did me wrong." But people don't generally just do us wrong. It all relates to specifics. For the same reason that a blanket apology doesn't work, blanket forgiveness doesn't work either. You know what they did. I believe you must forgive people specifically for the way you were hurt if you're ever going to find forgiveness in your heart. So maybe someone stole something from you. You may need to say, "I forgive Joe," or whatever that person's name is, "I forgive them for stealing my bike," for example. Or did someone cause you physical pain? "I forgive Jane for hitting me." Did someone abuse you? This is really difficult, and I think it's important for us to come to the point where we can say, "I forgive my neighbor for robbing me of my innocence," or "forgive my family member or friend or someone I didn't even know. I forgive them for robbing me of my innocence." Did someone lie to you? We have to say, "I forgive my spouse or my child or my family member, my friend, my coworker for lying to me." See, not only does forgiveness not come in a blanket, but I believe that receiving forgiveness must be done properly too. When someone asks you to forgive them, it's inappropriate to say, "That's okay. Let's just let bygones be bygones." I think you should say, "I forgive you for hurting me, and I will not hold it against you from this day forward." Do you know the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis? If so, you may remember Joseph's response to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. His brothers had stripped him, thrown him into a pit, sold him into slavery, lied to their father about what they had done to him. Joseph became a slave, then a prisoner, who eventually rose to the second most important position in all of Egypt. when drought and famine threatened the lives of his brothers, they came to Egypt. And it was Joseph who helped them without their knowledge of who he was. When they found out who he was, they were afraid for their lives. And in the end, the brothers offered to be Joseph's slaves in exchange for their lives. That's quite an apology. But Joseph didn't respond to them by saying, "Well, boys will be boys." He responded to them by saying, "You intended to harm me." It was obvious that he had been mistreated and done wrongly by them, but God's redemptive power was at work in Joseph. In his heart, Joseph had forgiven his brothers long before, and now, when forgiveness came to them, it came very specifically. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Nothing could change the reality of what his brothers had done to him as a young boy, but forgiveness made it possible for Joseph to not be held as a prisoner of the past. Number 3, forget the offenses against you. For most of us, this comes easier with age. Thankfully, God knows we're human, and he also knows forgetting can be a difficult thing. Paul writes about forgetting in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. He indicates that it's a choice he consciously makes, and he writes this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." By choosing to not dwell on those offenses, we too are making the choice to forget the past and to focus on the future. And the day comes when none of that will matter anymore, and we have the opportunity to begin kingdom living today when we choose to disengage from the past. Number 4. Forfeit the payback. It goes against the laws of nature at work in our sinful hearts. It's not natural for us as sinners to forgive. Our sinful nature would rather seek revenge. Our sinful nature would rather hold on to the desire to pay back the person who hurt us, even if that payback comes from something or someone else. And our sinful nature hopes for the day when we'll be able to see the offending person suffer and we can say, "See, they got what they deserved." Or another nicer way is when we say, "What goes around comes around." Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, "A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." For us to really forgive, we need to realize we will need God's help to make it real. As much as I want revenge, I need to release that desire to God and allow him to work in me and in those who have hurt or who have offended me. If I want to reap what I sow, then I have to look at what I really want. And if I want to receive grace and mercy, then grace and mercy is what I need to plant as a seed toward a future harvest. Number 5, cultivate a spirit of contentment. To the Philippian church, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." As this year comes to an end, strive to cultivate a spirit of contentment. Pause to think on the lessons learned through both abundance and scarcity. Realize that true contentment transcends our external circumstances. Paul's words to the Philippians highlight the importance of finding contentment through Christ in any situation. I know people have more than enough resources to live well, but who have lost loved ones or lost their marriage, lost their jobs that brought them security and satisfaction, or children are walking a path different from the one they had hoped for them to walk. Contentment is not only about having sufficient resources, it's also about having emotional and spiritual strength to know you can continue to move ahead and follow Jesus with your whole heart. Practice contentment. Stop focusing on what you don't have and appreciate the blessings that surround you. This intentional shift in perspective will foster contentment and prepare your heart for the new year. Number 6, renew your mind through scripture and prayer. In Romans chapter 12, 2, we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Approach the end of the year by renewing your mind through reading Scripture and prayer. Reflect on areas where personal growth and transformation are needed. The biblical principle of renewing the mind underscores the importance of aligning thoughts and attitudes with God's truth. Dedicate time to reading and meditating on Scripture. Allow God's Word to shape your perspective. Engage in intentional prayer. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and transformation in areas that require renewal. Number 7, simplify and declutter your life. I think it's likely that you can recall Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, He said. End of the year by simplifying and decluttering your life, both physically and emotionally. Take the time to evaluate priorities and ensure that God's kingdom remains at the forefront. What things do you need to let go of in order to bring you emotional and spiritual health in the days ahead? I think the Lord's encouragement to seek God first aligns with the principle of simplifying life by focusing on what truly matters. Assess your material possessions, your relationships, and commitments, and eliminate unnecessary burdens. Create space for spiritual growth and intimacy with God, and set the stage for a more purposeful year. Number 8, connect with loved ones and strengthen relationships. We read this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I think it's a good idea to approach the end of the year by prioritizing relationships with loved ones. Strengthening connections and fostering community aligns with the biblical principle that two are better than one. Reflect on the support systems around you. Invest time in nurturing meaningful relationships. Several years ago in my devotional time, I was studying about stewardship. In my mind, stewardship was all about how I handled money. And unexpectedly, I sensed the Lord speak to my heart, remind me that I was to be a good steward of all of my resources, and that relationships were the most important resource I would ever have. Over the years, Sheila and I have purposefully worked to be good stewards of our relationships. And today, we can honestly say that we are blessed with many wonderful friends. Plan intentional moments with family and friends. Be sure to express your love and appreciation to them. The mutual encouragement and support that comes from healthy relationships helps to lay a foundation for a fulfilling and successful new year. Number 9, practice generosity and giving. We read these instructions from Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. End of the year with generosity and giving. Think of the abundance of blessings you've received and extend kindness to others. If you don't already have a copy of my book on generosity, please allow me to give you a copy. It's available at no cost on our website. If you like it, pass along the link to others who you believe will enjoy a benefit from it too. The book is called Generous Measures, 1 Minute Lessons with a Lifetime of Value. There are 27 short stories about generosity. In fact, each story is exactly 200 words, so most people will read one of the stories in about 1 minute. It's available in both English and Spanish at this web address, doorways.cc/generous. Again, that's doorways.cc/generous. You don't have to register or provide any information to receive the book. It's available to everyone at no charge. After all, it's a book about generosity, and how can you sell a book about generosity? So I'd like to share one of those short stories with you. It's entitled Blessed to Give. Bakshish is a word often heard in the Middle East and Southern Asia. It's used to describe tipping, charitable giving, and even bribes. Most often, bakshish is rudely demanded and graciously received with little or no services rendered. It's said that when a person requests bakshish as a gift, it comes with the implication that one is blessed for the opportunity to give to another. It seems Jesus would tend to agree, and the Apostle Paul took that teaching to heart in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Looking back at his time of self-supported ministry and giving to the poor, he recites Jesus saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, how can that be? It seems the person on the receiving end is the one being blessed, while the individual doing the giving is being used. Proverbs 22:9 says this, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Knowing the Lord will bless a generous heart gives us the confidence that we will have more than enough in the days ahead. God's blessing surely comes to those who give and bless others in the process. When you live generously, you will inspire generosity. And the joy found in giving not only blesses others, but also sets a positive tone for the new year. And finally, number 10, format the future. Change the way you look ahead. Stop viewing the future through the eyes of what could have been and start seeing it through the eyes of what it could become. Know that God alone can redeem all of the difficulties, the disappointments, and failures of your life. Stop focusing on what's broken or what's wrong and start thinking about what works and what's right. Follow the Apostle Paul's instructions to us from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me sum it all up with a review of the 10 ideas I've shared with you. I understand they may not all apply to your situation, or they may seem overwhelming to you, and that's okay. Maybe select two or three of my ideas that really speak to you and find how to incorporate them into the end of this year and the beginning of the year to come. Number one, focus on gratitude and God's faithfulness. Number two, forgive offenses. Number three, forget the offenses against you. Number four, forfeit the payback. Number five, cultivate a spirit of contentment. Number six, renew your mind through scripture and prayer. Number seven, simplify and declutter your life. Number eight, reconnect with loved ones and strengthen your relationships. Number nine, practice generosity and giving. And number 10, format the future. Ending the current year well and beginning the new year well is possible. And I hope these ideas, grounded in scripture and biblical principles, will provide a guide for a purposeful and fruitful transition into the new year. May I share with you this blessing as we finish this episode? It's called the Aaronic Blessing. It's from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen."